Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our midweek meditation as we talk about the God who comes to dwell amongst his people. This is part two of our limited series. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you lead us in your word so that we may understand it and live in the light of it, in order that through our witness others may come to know Jesus. Amen. Our reading for today serves as a launching pad for our discussion, and it's from John chapter 1, and I'm reading the first five verses, and then from verse 10 to verse 14, and I'm reading from the NIV. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So may God bless his word to us today and always. In part one, we saw that God provided Israel with a way to know and worship him. Throughout the Old Testament times, the Israelites listened to God's word under the instruction of the priests. They offered prayers to God and various sacrifices were brought to the tabernacle. These activities constituted the essence of worship, all mediated through an earthly priesthood, the Levites. Furthermore, we saw that those who served in the priesthood were the unblemished males of the tribe of Levi. But even then, they had to wash continually at the bronze basin to remain ritually clean, signifying the unclean nature of fallen humanity alongside the utter holiness of God. This changed radically under the new covenant initiated by Jesus through his death on the cross and subsequent resurrection. Through the cross, God comes to dwell among and in his people in a profound way, reminding us of the conversation that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman who raised the issue of her dilemma about different beliefs as to where God would be worshipped geographically. He said to her in John chapter 4, verse 21 and verse 23 to 24, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Yet a time is coming and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." Thus, a new understanding of God's ways of dwelling with and in his worshipping people was instituted through the cross of Christ. Despite that, as we minister to God in worship and bring ourselves as living sacrifices to him, we are also required to wash and keep ourselves clean before God in a number of ways, though not literally. So let us consider the need for washing, in inverted commas, that needs to take place in our lives and why it is important that we do so. Again, I'm using the word wash in a figurative way to speak of keeping ourselves in good relationship with our Heavenly Father, since this also affects our witness to the risen Christ who dwells within us. So firstly, we begin with being washed in the blood of Jesus. This is what brings us, by faith, into right standing with God right at the beginning. John, in his revelation in chapter 7, sees in his vision a great number of people from every nation, tribe, people, and language wearing white robes before the throne of God in heaven and before Jesus, who is referred to as the Lamb. They fall down with all those present in that place and worship the triune God. Then in verses 13 to 14, one of the elders asked him, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" He answered, that is John, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are those who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." This is vital for who we are as followers of Jesus. Without being washed in the blood of Jesus, the Lamb slain, who takes away the sin of the world, we cannot know God. For his atoning blood cleanses us of our sins and puts us in right standing with the Father. Next, we may speak of the washing of pardon and reconciliation. This really has to do with maintaining our relationship with our Heavenly Father as well as with others. While we live in this world, we encounter moments where, for one reason or another, we compromise our faith, whether it be unintended or for some other reason. Just like Peter, who denied he knew Jesus in a moment of fear and self-preservation. It could also be due to a breakdown in relationships with others. The psalmist said in chapter 24, verse 3 to 4, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false." And then Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 to 24, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." There is no doubt something off about trying to speak with God, even sing songs of worship, when we know that our hearts are unsettled because of sinful words, actions, or attitudes. We are compelled to wash ourselves clean of bad accounts with others, to be reconciled to God and one another. It is required that we live in right relationship with one another, else our relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, is spoiled. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says, "Anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen." This has to do with being hateful towards any in the family of God. And then we see in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." Thirdly, undergirding this is the need for the washing of God's Word. There is the concept conveyed in Scripture that God's Word is like water that cleans us. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 26, Paul spoke to the church and said, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word." God's word washes our minds, cleansing them from misconceptions and false understandings about our relationship with him, guiding us also as to how we ought to live as his people in this world. This kind of washing will occur not only as we read God's word day by day, but whenever we come together as God's people. And so as we draw to a close, the idea of washing in the New Testament as a figurative act, and as I have put it to you, has to do with holiness, which is more about God's called out people being set apart from the ways of this world than trying to be a perfectly good person. As God's called out people, that is the Ecclesia, who are growing closer to him, we will become more devoted to him and his reign in our lives and on earth. At the center of all these washing activities is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, without whom none of this would be possible. For without God's Spirit, there is no repentance, no forgiveness, no conviction of sin, no fellowship with one another, and certainly no illumination of Scripture for us. Everything changed with the advent of Jesus and the new covenant and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Because of the cross, we have the privilege of knowing God like never before. Not one of us is excluded. We can know the God who dwells in his people intimately. We can worship and minister to God without reservation. And so I hope you will join me next week for the final part in our series. Let's pray. Most holy God, we thank you that you look on Jesus and pardon us. With that pardon came adoption into your family and true relationship with one who has always loved us and blesses us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Since you have made a way for us into your presence, help us to draw closer to you each day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you.